Pleasing Him from Selected Psalms. This is an exposition of Psalm 25. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, December the 19th, 2018.
Father, thank you for your many mercies and grace to us. Lord, we're grateful for your kindness that found us dead in sin and then breathed life into us. We're grateful for the privilege of being your people. And Father, tonight as we gather around your word, I pray that you would encourage us. I pray that as you speak to us, you would grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear. But more than that, grant to us the courage and the boldness to order our lives according to your word, that we might live out the truth of our faith. Father, teach us tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It happens to all of us, to one degree or another, we mellow with age. Well, not all of us maybe, but most of us do. And with living longer, hopefully comes some maturity. Again, there are exceptions. But for the most part, as we get older, we mature. And one of the great things about maturity is that it brings peace of mind and peace of heart. Maturity brings a certain level of understanding. The older I get, the more convinced I am about certain things, and the less convinced I am about other things. Have you noticed that? Certain things I'm even more confident, I have more conviction about, and other things that I used to be certain about, I'm not so certain anymore. I've learned that I don't know as much as I used to know. And that's not due to my forgetfulness. It is due to the fact that I've lived long enough finally and gathered enough wisdom and maturity along the way to know I didn't know what I knew. And the breadth of my understanding has shrunk. What I thought was a vast ocean of knowledge turns out to be a blow-up kiddie pool. I mean, it's a whole lot smaller than what I thought it was. And the person who is mature, the person who's grown up in the faith, the person who has developed spiritually, is not the person who is confident they can answer all kinds of profound spiritual mysteries, but it's that person who is absolutely convinced that God is real, that God is present, that God is powerful. Maturity isn't so much trivial facts or knowledge. It's the assurance that God is who He is, that God is present, that God does what He says. That's what brings peace. Tonight we're going to look at Psalm 25, and we're going to find in this a psalm of a mature man, the psalm of someone who is grown up in the faith, someone who's developed an understanding of God, and that understanding of God then filters down into every area of his life. Again, it's the Psalm of David. We don't know the specific context, but we do know, because of verse 2, verse 15, and verse 19, that it's a time of struggle. It's a time of great difficulty. It's a time when David is in danger. Of course, the problem with that is, when we look at David's life, it's hard to pinpoint when it could have been, because it could have been any number of times, because that's what his life was like. There was constant turmoil and struggle. But this is the prayer of a mature believer. As you read through it, one of the things that stands out to me is this quiet confidence in the prayer. It's not a prayer of panic at all. It's calm and it's methodical. I don't mean by that it's without passion. I mean it's without panic. He is surrounded by enemies. He's at a time when there's great turmoil. He's at a time when he is really threatened, but you don't get the sense at all that he's panicked. And he isn't panicked because he's come to understand the greatness, the glory, and the presence of God. Four marks of maturity as we work our way through this psalm of just 22 verses. First of all, a mature believer is marked by a trusting heart. We see that in the first three verses. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemy exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. So David begins by expressing his confidence. He is confident as he commits himself to the Lord. To you, O Lord, I trust. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. He's committing himself to the Lord, the God of the covenant, to the God who is, to the God who's revealed himself, to the God who's made himself known through covenant and through experience in the history of the people of Israel, and through covenant and relationship with David. God has revealed himself trustworthy. So David is trusting himself. He's not lifting up his voice. He's lifting up his soul. He's giving his whole being over to the Lord. He's trusting the Lord with everything. It's a sign of maturity. It's a sign of growth. That whenever trouble comes, whenever heartache rears its ugly head, whenever it looks like times are getting really bad, don't panic. I entrust it to the Lord. I give it to Him in calm assurance. Now, I wish I could say that's the testimony of my life and that's the way I always... No, I usually throw a fit and then I calm down. But the person who's mature in the faith is the person that whenever it threatens, he gives himself to the Lord. He gives the circumstance to the Lord. He entrusts it to the Lord, putting his confidence, his trust in the Lord. He cried out, "Do not let me be put to shame." Another way to read that is, "Don't let me down." He's acknowledging his struggle. He's acknowledging that this isn't an easy thing. He's acknowledging God is great. He's acknowledging God is powerful. He's acknowledging that God is sovereign, but he's also acknowledging that he is struggling with this issue. The word shame in the Old Testament refers to disappointment or frustration. It means to be let down or to fail. David expressed his confidence that this will not happen to those who put their trust in the Lord. That's what he says in verse 3. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. What David is saying is even in a hard and difficult spot, even in times of stress and heartache, I'm confident of this. If I trust in you, you're not going to let me down. You will not fail. That's the emphasis. He isn't saying things aren't going to be hard. He isn't saying that everything's going to be all right. He isn't saying everything's going to be sunshine and roses and everything great from this point on. He's saying, I know ultimately you won't let me down. I know ultimately I will not be put to shame. Now, why is he so confident about that? Implied in the language is that this is an impossibility. Implied in the language, David is saying, this is beyond comprehension. I can't even imagine that someone who trusts in you would be put to shame. And this is why he's surrounded by enemies. These treacherous men are out to get him, but he doesn't panic. He remains calm. Such a man is one who has been forged in the furnace of tribulation. The life of one who has endured. It's the life of one who hopes in the Lord. We trust in the Lord. What? We've been talking about Exodus on Sunday morning. We talked about God delivered them from Egyptian bondage and then he took them into the wilderness. And we said that we're on the pilgrim path and the pilgrim path has spots where there's no water and there are all kinds of trials and there are all kinds of trouble. Why? Because the Lord is preparing them. Because the Lord is working in them. Every heartache, every trial is part of the Lord's preparation for our future that only he knows. And that's where trust comes in. I don't understand how this fits in. I don't understand why I have to go through this. It is the Lord's work. It is the Lord's training. It is the Lord's equipping as He's working in us for eternity. He's working in us for our good and for His glory. Such is the one who trusts. That's the whole message of Scripture. Listen to Romans 5 and verse 5. Hope does not disappoint us to shame, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who He has given to us. Isaiah 49, verse 23. Kings shall be your foster fathers, and their queens your nursing mothers. With their faces to the ground, they shall bow down to you and lick the dust of your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who wait for me shall not be put to shame. It's David's confidence. It's Isaiah's confidence. It's Paul's confidence. All inspired of the Spirit of God, that those who trust in the Lord will not be disappointed. They will not be brought to shame. That's inconceivable. That's just beyond comprehension. It's not a possibility. Now, if that's true, then why would a believer ever worry about being put to shame? Why does David say, "Don't let me down"? Because David is acknowledging he is a man. David is acknowledging that he is a frail child of dust, that he is a fallen son of Adam, and he's being honest about his struggle. He also understands that he's surrounded by enemies, and he's aware of his own sinfulness. But at the same time, he is confident of God's grace, God's power, and God's presence. A second thing, the mature believer is marked by a teachable spirit. That's verses 4 and 5. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. So he's expressing again his confidence in the Lord, but he says, make me to know your ways. Teach me. Lead me. David is asking God to reveal His truth to him and teach him to apply that truth. Now, many have made the connection between Psalm 1 and Psalm 25. Psalm 1, there are two paths, and you need to choose one. You need to choose to follow the Lord and serve Him, or you need to sit with the seat of the scoffers and so forth. You got a choice to make. What are you going to do? Psalm 25 then is, how do you live once you've made the right choice? How do you live out that? And so we find that David has chosen this path to life, and he discovers that path's not easy. He's chosen to serve the Lord, and yet Saul wanted to kill him. His own son wanted to kill him. Enemies were constantly trying to overthrow his kingdom. It was a hard and difficult life. And he acknowledged that he needed the Lord's guidance. He needed the Lord's salvation day by day. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 are important. We know those well, but sometimes we forget verse 10. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one should boast. And we know those verses well. But you've got to add to it verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has saved us. It's not through our doing. It is the gift of His grace. But having been given that gift, now He expects us to walk in the way that He's prepared. Now He expects us to learn and to grow and to mature and to strive for holiness. And what is David's appeal to God for this guidance? On what basis does David plead with the Lord that He would lead him, teach him, instruct him, and guide him? You are my Savior, and you alone are my hope. The reason why he appeals to the Lord is that there's no other way. There's no other source. There's no other enabling. And so he pleads with the Lord to teach him, to mature him, to grow him, to lead him, to guide him. So a mature believer is marked by a teachable spirit. And he grounds that in the fact that God is merciful and loving. The older we get, and the longer we walk with the Lord, the more teachable we ought to be. Sadly, that's often not the case. Sadly, there are many who, the older they get, the more set they get, and the more certain they are, and the more entrenched they become. And it's the opposite of what it ought to be with the people of God. As we mature, as we grow, we see more and more, I don't know what I knew. I wasn't right. I need to grow. I need to change. I need to mature. You look at the Apostle Paul and you look at his early writings, and there was an edge to it. He could be very harsh and dogmatic. And as you get to his last letter, and he's writing to Timothy, he says, you know, I'm the chief sinner. I'm the worst one of the bunch. In the early one, he's saying, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. If anybody has a reason to boast, I sure do. And by the end of his life, having walked with the Lord all those years and gone through all the trial and the heartache, he says, I'm the worst sinner of the bunch. There was a mellowing. There was a maturity. There was a growing. So this is a lifelong process. It's not a matter that, well, I got through elementary school, so there's not much else for me to learn. It's always growing, always maturing. I heard it a lot when I came out of seminary, and I found out it really is true. It takes at least 5 to 10 years to get over it and find out you don't know anything. And you thought you knew everything because you'd done been to seminary. It's just not true. There's the need for always growing. But there's another need. That's the third characteristic, starting in verse 6 down through verse 11. The mature believer is marked by a repentant demeanor. It's not just a matter that they repent. It means the demeanor, the whole tenor of their life is marked by this attitude of repentance. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right, teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. David is surrounded. David is threatened. And yet David is quick to acknowledge his own sin, his own weakness, his own failings, and to plead that God would be merciful. To plead that God would show him kindness. And the basis of it, he says it over and over, his steadfast love. Now what is that? Steadfast love is the biblical term that refers to God's covenant love. God has made certain promises, and I'm pleading with God to be faithful to his promise, to do what he promised he would do, to love me as he said he would love me. Repentance isn't a one-time thing for the people of God. It's not a matter that, well, I was in vacation Bible school when I was 11 and I repented. And so that's done. No, we are to be continually repenting, continually changing, continually reforming, continually renewing and growing in what it means to be the people of God. We never get over our repentance. In fact, we repent more and more as we mature. Because as we mature, we see more and more in our life that needs to be repented of. I didn't realize that was wrong. I didn't realize that attitude was bitterness. I didn't realize, and you start seeing all of these areas that you used to be able to pinpoint in a moment in somebody else, but never see it in your own life. But as you mature in the faith, your perspective changes and you begin to see all these areas. And the proper biblical response is to repent and understand that God's promise is when we are faithful to repent, He's faithful to forgive and cleanse. We don't get anywhere by hiding it. We don't get anywhere by denying it. It is through repentance. And by the way, our repentance is driven by the goodness of God, because we know from the Scripture that the goodness of God leads to repentance. That's why David acknowledges in verse 7 the goodness of the Lord. For the sake of your goodness, Lord. But He's not only good, He's upright. He's straight, He's true, He's righteous, He's holy. It's sometimes hard for us to put the two together, but they perfectly mesh together in the economy of God. It's relatively easy to see that God is merciful, kind, gracious, loving, and therefore He will forgive. But how does that square with His righteousness? If God is righteous, how can He forgive sin? How is it that we don't have to pay for our sin? Doesn't righteousness demand justice? And doesn't justice demand payment for sin? Yes. And all of that was taken care of in the Lord Jesus. So because of Christ, God is able to be gracious and loving and merciful and forgiving and holy and righteous toward us all at the same time. That's the mercy of God. That's the glory and the wonder of our salvation. One last mark, verse 16 down through verse 22. The mature believer is marked by a confident outlook. Again, keep in mind, David is surrounded by enemies. It looks bad yet again. Look how David ends this psalm. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distress. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. O, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all of his troubles. There is a confidence in the way he calls upon the Lord to be patient and gracious and loving and merciful and forgiving, and he will save, he will redeem Israel. Can you see that throughout this psalm there seems to be this calm demeanor? There seems to be this confidence as he, in this desperate circumstance, cries out to God that God will hear and that God will respond. That God is merciful and God is gracious and God is faithful to his covenant promises. This is how we are to respond to trouble. Don't panic. Don't run screaming into the night, but in quiet confidence, go to him with the assurance that he's there, that he hears, that he will respond. May the maturity expressed by David in this prayer become ours. May we exhibit the same kind of confidence, because our God is the same today as he was in David's day. And he'll be the same tomorrow. That therein is our hope. Therein is our confidence.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.